Good morning, and you're all very welcome. This morning, we are continuing our study of biblical lament, and this morning will probably be the last of three sermons on lament. We've looked at Psalm 77 and Psalm 13, and today we're looking at Lamentations chapter 3. Now, one of the most well-known and oft-quoted verses in the Old Testament is in our chapter this morning, verses 22 and 23, where it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And the old hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," is based on these verses. These verses have encouraged Christians for centuries, and if you Google these verses, then click on images, you will see pretty landscapes in the background with the verses over the pictures, as you see here. You can go into Christian bookstores and buy these pictures to frame and hang on the wall to encourage you. Yet there is something wrong with these pictures. The context of when Lamentations was written does not go along with these pretty landscape photos. In fact, these words were written during a very dark time in Jewish history. These words were written down during the time of war and exile. And if you remember when I spoke, shared about a pastor in the Ukraine a few weeks ago, Pastor Pavlo, and how he had given his house to the Ukrainian army while he and his wife moved out into another area, and then that house was hit. And it's a picture of his house after it was hit by a rocket. That would be the image of which should go along with these verses. These verses aren't for the pretty pictures. These verses are to encourage during very dark times and difficult times. When you read the book of the prophet Jeremiah, which is the book just before Lamentations in your Bible, you are reading God's prophet desperately trying to get God's people, Israel, to listen to him. For 40 years, Jeremiah preached the word of the Lord to Israel, and they ignored him. And due to the sins of the nation, God said his judgment on them would be that another powerful nation would defeat them and take them into exile. Babylon was that nation, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler who defeated them. And they would be in exile for 70 years in Babylon, taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. The book of Jeremiah, you can think of it as a prelude to the book of Lamentations. You got this big, massive book about Jeremiah and his preaching to the people and them not listening. And then you have Lamentations, a series of five laments, five prayers crying out for God to deliver them from their exile. See, the city of Jerusalem had been besieged by Babylon. Then it was defeated and utterly devastated. That's the setting from which these verses were written. Quite different than those pretty landscapes. And it's from these settings that Lamentations was written from which we will study this morning. Now, we sing a praise song called "Blessed Be Your Name." Let me read the verses. "Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name." Excuse me. "Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world all is as it should be. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." You see, it's easy to worship the Lord when life is going well. When life is good, everyone is healthy and happy. It's not so easy to worship the Lord during difficult times, when people are sick and dying, in times of war, when you're driven from your home, when you're frustrated because things are not going according to your plans. That's when we need to have faith in God and trust Him even more. That's the issue with lament, and that's the issue with this particular lament this morning. We are going through a struggle, a difficult time in life, and we are desperately clinging to the Lord, even when we feel He is not there. Now, this chapter gives two perspectives of hope. And then it goes through four basic truths about God when we dare to hope in Him. And it finishes when we realize hope through our redemption during the dark battles of life. Because this is a long chapter, I'll only read the first half of it now. We won't read the entire chapter, but we will read selections from the rest of the chapter later. So I'm going to read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 to 33. You can follow along in your Bibles, and I also have it on the screen. I am the Lord. Excuse me, let's try this one more time. Lamentations 3, 1 to 33. I am the man who has seen affliction, under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand, again and again, the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Two perspectives of hope. The first is no hope. The first perspective is when you feel there is no hope. Verse 18 says, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Another way of saying this is, I can't go any further. I have no strength to continue. I have no hope in the Lord rescuing me. But that is a person in a desperate situation in life. And if you look back on the previous verses, all those verses before that, you can understand why he felt hopeless. There are very graphic descriptions. I am the man who has seen affliction, driven into darkness, flesh and skin wasting away, being besieged, dwelling in the darkness like the dead, walled up, wearing heavy chains, being the target for a quiver full of arrows, being mocked and ridiculed. In the last statement of verse 17, at his lowest point, he says, I have forgotten what happiness is. When you have been through the struggle of life, and it feels like it is just battering you over and over, this can be the perspective you have. No hope, no memory of happiness. Well, the suffering had become personal to Jeremiah. It wasn't just the city of Jerusalem or the people of Israel, but the prophet feeling the same hopelessness. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you know that Jeremiah also endured suffering. He was lowered into the mud and muck of a cistern as his prison. Jeremiah 38:6 says, Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. So Jeremiah suffered just as much as Israel. And when you read Lamentations, it is filled with brutally honest prayers and raw emotions. And that's why we can relate well to Lamentations and the laments in the Psalms, like we studied the last couple of weeks. Because they were written from the emotions of hurting people who desperately needed hope. And that's when Jeremiah remembered in verse 21, But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. In his hopelessness, he dared to hope. Yet I still dare to hope. That verse is the pivot point, the turning point to this lament. Despite the tragedies of life, Israel was in exile in Babylon. Jerusalem was in ruins. Jeremiah is knee-deep in the mud of his prison. Yet Jeremiah dared to hope. He remembered that God is a mighty God. He had a shift in his mindset, and instead of dwelling on his current condition, he prayed for and had faith in God to deliver him from his situation. To lament means that you dare to hope while life is hard. In the muck and mire of our situation, of your situation, whatever the situations are, this is where we learn to walk by faith. Lament is a prayer of faith despite our fears. Now remember what I mentioned last week, to use the Bible as your prayers and to write out the Psalms, make them personal, as if these were your prayers to God. Use God's word to help you in your suffering. That's why he gave us his word. Remember God's promises and make them personal for you. Write them out. One theologian said lament can help you by rehearsing the truth of the Bible, to preach the Bible to your heart and to interpret pain, your pain, through the lens of God's character and his ultimate mercy. Let God's word teach your heart. Let it encourage your soul and strengthen your faith. As you're going through the trials of life, God will be there to help you, to encourage you. I heard an Air Force general speak of his days as a pilot in the Vietnam War. He was shot down and taken prisoner in the horrific prison known as the Hanoi Hilton. And he was in solitary confinement for a long time. And he said that everyone that he cared about and had authority over were out of reach. Everything that he had authority over was gone. He said all he had was himself and God. He was in his own cistern, knee deep in the mud. All that got him through that time was remembering Bible verses and hymns, God's word and songs about God's promises and love for him kept him going when he was in the muck and mire of his prison. God is the only hope that we have because his promises are there for us every day, and he is a faithful God. And because Jeremiah dared to hope, we learn four truths about God when we hope. The first is that God's mercy never ends. Verses 22 to 24. Notice that word, steadfast love. Depending on your translation, it may say mercy or loving kindness. But it's the same word in Hebrew. The Hebrew word is hesed. And it's probably the most important word to understand in the Old Testament. It is used nearly 200 times throughout the Old Testament, 127 times in the Psalms. If you take every attribute of God that you can think of, love, mercy, faithful, kind, compassionate, righteous, truthful, all of them, and combine it into one word, and that's it. It's a special word in Hebrew that we don't have a word for to replace it in English. And one theologian said that all of God's actions are rooted in that word. The ultimate hope for God's people, as this same theologian said, the ultimate hope for God's people is God's ability to keep being God. The ultimate hope for God's people is God's ability to keep being God. And with that in mind, in verse 22, God's ability to always be true to his nature as God never ceases, and his mercies never end. His mercies are new every morning. That doesn't mean that he has new types of mercies each day, that he's used those up and he's got some to replace them. It's the same. His mercies, his promises, his steadfast love is always there. Then the next morning, he's still there. It's as if it's brand new every day. He is faithful to always be there for us, even during our dark times, and especially during our dark times. As the old hymn says, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Second is, waiting is good. How patient or impatient are you? Most of us don't like waiting. We tell our kids, don't keep me waiting. We are impatient while sitting in the waiting room to see a doctor, or waiting in the queue at the grocery store, or when traffic comes to a stop because of motor works. We are an impatient sort of people. And the person we are most impatient with is God. And why is that? Because God rarely does things in our timing. He never consults us about this. And these three verses state one idea three times. It is good to wait. That's the idea. And in the Hebrew, the first word in each verse, if you knew Hebrew and you're reading through this, the first word in each of these verses is the Hebrew word for good. Good is the Lord to those who wait for him and to the souls who seek him. Are you seeking God this morning? The promise is that God is good to those who are patiently seeking him. Good it is that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, someone said that waiting is active patience. Waiting can be scary because we don't know what lies ahead. So that's where our faith and trust in the Lord kicks in. And good it is for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, what does that mean? That means it's good to learn patience early in life. Learn the value of patiently waiting on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 says that they who call upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It is the Lord who renews their strength. It is the Lord who helps them in their times of need, in their time of waiting for Him. It is the Lord who gave Jeremiah the strength to endure his time in that prison. It is the Lord who will give you the strength to endure whatever trouble and trial you're facing right now. And suffering is not the final word. All suffering has limits and a purpose, though we may never fully understand the reasons why. What we can trust is that God's plan for us is full of compassion and His steadfast love, hesed. There's that word again, and it's only used twice in Lamentations, and it's in this chapter. They're both times in this chapter to emphasize God's great love and compassion for us during the most difficult of our sufferings. Jeremiah's suffering in that muddy prison was limited. He was pulled out of the cistern. The Air Force pilot was released from his prison eventually. Our hope in the Lord, trusting that His mercies never end, waiting for His salvation, and knowing that our sufferings will not last, that helps us to look ahead to a future victory. And fourth, God is always good. God does not delight in the pain of His children. We don't know the whole story. We simply trust with a childlike faith that God is good. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live as Christ and to die is gain." And he meant that while he lived and breathed, no matter what happened on this earth, good or bad, he was going to live his life for Christ. He was going to keep preaching no matter the opposition, no matter the hardship. And if he died, then that's the future he wanted anyways. That's what he desired. Dying and being with Christ in heaven was the ultimate gain over living in this world. Live or die, he was going to be with Christ. And that is our hope, and that needs to be our mindset. And we learn from our suffering to trust in the Lord more and more each day as our faith grows more and more each day. Now, it is a wonderful feeling when something you hoped for comes to fruition. You know, when Madeline was born, that was 9 years of hoping and waiting. When Ian was adopted, that joy and hope was realized after Lona had a miscarriage and God directed us to look at other options. Through waiting and suffering, there is hope to be realized in God's timing. As we have looked through this long chapter of lament, we have seen Jeremiah go through times of hopelessness, and then a time when he dared to hope, and as his faith grew, he understood several truths about God along the way. God's mercies are never ending. Waiting is good. Suffering is not the final outcome because God is always good. And these last verses we're going to look at is Jeremiah's hope being realized after a long time of prayer. Let me read these last few verses. Verses 55 to 58 are the ones we're going to focus on to finish off here. It says, "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, 'Do not fear.' You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life." So let's end our time with looking at the four parts of this prayer. The first is that Jeremiah is in the deepest, darkest moment of his suffering. He is literally in the depths of his prison, knee-deep in the muck and mire of a muddy cistern. He is in the depths of the pit. And our prayers to God seem to be most intense when we are at our lowest. Why are they not as intense when life is good? Because we get lazy. We get relaxed and comfortable, yet our lives, our bodies are so fragile. One moment we seem healthy, and the next moment we can be in a dire situation. We tend to pray more earnestly when the need is most urgent. Yet the hope for Jeremiah is that he prayed to the Lord. He did not call on any other name. He did not pursue anyone or anything else, but only the Lord. I called on your name. And second is that he knows that God heard his prayer. You heard my plea. His prayer was simple. Lord, don't act like you don't hear me. I need help. Even in the depths of his suffering, in his weakened, barely holding on to the bottom of the rope faith, he knew that God was the only one who could save him. He knew the Lord heard him. He knew the Lord's steadfast love never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. And because of that faith, he knew that God heard him. And third, he felt the presence of the Lord draw near. You know, years ago, as my mom was in a coma and dying, I felt God's presence ever nearer to me. I felt a peace and a calm in the midst of that storm that could only come from the Lord. And as I watched my dad take his last breath last year, there was sadness, yet there was peace because I knew he would be in the presence of Jesus within a matter of moments. And that peace comes from the Lord as he says, "Do not fear." In John's Gospel, in chapter 6, the disciples are taking a boat across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm rose up quickly, and they were very afraid. And it said, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat. They were afraid because of the storm around them, and they were glad, the fear gone, when he was with them in the boat. His presence gave them peace. You come near when I call on you, and you said, "Do not fear." And fourth, and the best part of the prayer is when hope is realized. The Lord answered his prayer and redeemed his life. When Jeremiah was at his lowest and weakest point, all he could pray was, "Save me." The essence of his prayer was, "Lord, save me from this pit. I feel like I will die." God hears the prayers of the humble, those who know their only hope is from the Lord. The arrogant and prideful person believe that they can save themselves. They believe they can help God. Well, God doesn't need any help. God doesn't listen to the arrogant ramblings of the self-righteous. He hears the prayers of a contrite heart. Jeremiah said that you have redeemed my life. The word in Hebrew and in the New Testament Greek for redeem is a merchant's term, meaning that God paid the price for his life. God bought his life, redeemed his life. In the Old Testament, this would be looking forward to what the Messiah would do for his people in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it is what Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did for all who believe in him. That's why we celebrated communion today. That's why we sang the songs that we did today all about the cross of Christ, because of what he did for us. He paid the price for our sins. He redeemed us. He purchased us with his blood. He paid the ransom, the redeeming price for our sins by taking our place on the cross. In our weakness, our prayer must be, "Lord, save me. Save me from this storm that surrounds me. Save me from my sins. Hear my prayer and come near to me. Let me feel your presence. Please save me. Redeem me from my sins. Let me feel your steadfast love and experience your mercy every day. Great is your faithfulness. Please redeem me so that I can be in your presence forever, to worship you forever." Do you have that hope this morning? Will you seek the Lord and dare to hope and trust in him completely this morning? Great is his faithfulness. I pray that each of you will join Jeremiah in saying, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait. I will hope in him." Place your trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let's pray.